Now, two short passages of scripture this evening, the first in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Now, can I just say before we start this evening, I thought we'd have trouble with that. Can I just say before we start this evening, be absolutely honest with you, and that is that I have struggled with this subject today. I've struggled with this subject today because, in all honesty, I've just wondered whether I'm really qualified to speak about it. It's not easy. And Alistair's already shared something of that line of thinking with you today. I've struggled with it too because what I'm concerned about is the need to actually deal with it sensitively. It's so easy to hammer out the truths and hammer out the fundamental teachings and yet to fail to convey a degree of sensitivity in what you say. And I did say this morning that in spite of my forthright style, which is part of the educational background and heritage from which I come, nonetheless, I speak with you. I'm not speaking at you. And may the Lord just deliver us from handling this particular kind of subject with a lack of sensitivity and a feeling that there are people out there who are really struggling with these issues. Lives out there, and this is why I feel so hopelessly inadequate, lives out there that are struggling with issues that I've never experienced. And I can't say, and probably most of you can't say, I've been there, as we so often glibly say today, I've been there, I've done it, and in worldly terms, I've got the T-shirt. I hate that expression, but you know what I mean. I don't feel like that. And so, as I share what I hope tonight is the truth of Scripture, I hope you will understand that I'm trying to handle it with sensitivity and seeking to understand the tragedies and sorrows and heartaches of life that are out there. And again, as we said this morning, please don't go home and say, I spoke on drugs and alcohol. I didn't. I spoke, I hope, this morning on the preciousness of the body. Please don't go home after this and say, he spoke on abortion and euthanasia. I didn't. I actually tried to share with you some thinking from the scriptures about the sanctity of life. That is so relevant in this day and age in which we live, and so relevant as believers, because we live in the midst of a world that, naturally speaking, is struggling with these great topics of life: abortion, euthanasia. And I feel very differently about all this than I do about speaking to you about alcohol and drugs. I don't think any of us could have just listened to some of the things that have come out in just the past week without our hearts being touched to see the suffering that some people are actually enduring. And may I say this, I'm not standing up here tonight. I didn't choose this subject because of what was happening this last week or so. We were talking about this long before that. And can I say this, therefore, that out there, there are ungodly people bearing this with great dignity and great fortitude. And we look at them and we marvel. And I don't know about you, that's why I feel here, as I stand here, do I know anything about this? Can I actually talk about this? Well, I hope we can share some thinking together. The sanctity of life. I hope you've left with some impressions this week about the preciousness of your body. And really, it just in a way links onto that. The preciousness of the body, the sanctity of life. Genesis 1, I'm not speaking on this in detail, but just for connection. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Just turn over to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Verse 27, breaking into Paul's speech at Athens. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain, says Paul, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God will bless his word, his own word, to our hearts. I want to start by asking a question. Our knowledge has increased. But a simple question is this: have we become any more responsible as a world with the increase of that knowledge? I suppose had we, and we probably wouldn't have done, had we been dealing with this subject 50 years ago, we might have been saying certain things about it that we're saying today. Because you would say to me, well, today our knowledge has increased. Let's remember this, as knowledge increases, then we ought to understand that our responsibility needs to increase alongside it. Has it? Or has man, in many senses, become even more irresponsible? In what way, in relation to this, has our knowledge increased? And I'm not an expert on this, I'm just sharing with you things that people who know say. And maybe there's some in the audience tonight who know more than me. I'm not parading some great knowledge about it all. But I understand that the science of genetics, as we say here on the screen, has established the fact that the newborn baby and the fetus are both human beings. Well, we would have known that from the scriptures before, if we handled the scriptures. I'm just talking about man's increase in knowledge. Man to his satisfaction has now concluded. And have you noticed how man to his satisfaction as his knowledge increases, how man concludes just simply establishes the truth of the Word of God. We've seen that so many times, haven't we? That man reveals tremendous scientific knowledge, tremendous scientific truths, and they think they've discovered something that wasn't there before. And you look into your Bible and it's there. You can trust this book. But man will tell us, here's a newborn baby, here's the fetus. Both are human beings. From the point they tell us of fertilization, every detail of the human life is programmed into the genetic code. We didn't need them to tell us that. We will understand that from the Word of God. But that's what they discovered. That's how their knowledge has increased. As they would say. 50, 60 years ago, we might not have been saying that. Their knowledge wouldn't have increased like that. But now it has increased. And that's the conclusion they reached to. Some of you may have been reading this in the papers just in recent times. August 2001. Bang up to date. I read this, and I want to say as I read this, some tears rolled down my cheeks. The very latest survey has concluded that the unborn child may be able to feel pain as early as 20 weeks into the pregnancy. In 1997, it was believed to be 26 weeks. Some say that unborn baby in the womb can feel pain at 17 weeks. That touched me. As if that's proving something. As if that gives us license to make decisions about whether that life is ended or not. And the anti-abortionists and the pro-abortionists were having arguments around these facts, and one accusing the other of using it to support their arguments. I thought, how could we think of that life like that? I just thought of that unborn baby, and here they are talking about it feeling pain as early as 20 weeks. Feeling pain, some say as early as 17 weeks. And building up their arguments about what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should treat that life, on whether that unborn child could feel pain. I had to say, a tear or two trickled down my face as I thought of that debate and how low we could come. That we could reduce life like this as to the number of weeks that it could feel pain. That's an increase in knowledge as far as man is concerned. They tell us now that we're in a far better position to care for unwanted babies and those who suffer. Far better position than we were many years ago. We've progressed. We now understand, going back to those truths, that from the point of fertilization, every detail of the human life programmed into the genetic code. We've advanced in knowledge, they say, 20 weeks into pregnancy, a baby can feel pain. We've advanced in knowledge. We're in a better position to care for unwanted babies and those who suffer. We might expect, therefore, I say, that the tide of opinion would be turning against abortion and against euthanasia. Once it was 27 weeks feeling pain, now 20. Once we couldn't say when it was life, and now we can say when it's life. From the point of fertilization, they will tell us. We can care for them. We've advanced in all this knowledge. And you might think the logic that leads on from that is, we'll turn against abortion. We'll turn against euthanasia. But I'm just suggesting to you tonight that the contrary is true. You see, what I believe now is that the debate has actually changed subtly. The old debate used to be about whether the fetus in the womb was a live human being. I remember having that debate in sick form when I was at school. They loved to talk about this subject. And the whole debate that we had in school in the sixth form then was whether the fetus in the womb was a live human being or not. We progressed in knowledge. If we sat in the sixth form today, we wouldn't have that debate anymore, because they would say that the medical knowledge, the scientific knowledge, has moved us on from there. It is a live human being. We don't need this increase in knowledge, I repeat. We have the truth of the Word of God. That was the old debate. I'm just suggesting to you now that the new debate is about whether it matters if it is or not. That's the debate now. Because that is the fundamental debate that is being had about abortion. Does it really matter now whether it's a live human being or not? And is it influenced? They will ask us, they will pose the question, is it perhaps influenced by the point at which a baby feels pain? The new debate is whether it matters or not that in the womb this is a live human being. I'm using their language. It's moved on. We've increased in knowledge, but have we increased in responsibility? You see, what I submit to you tonight is this, that the debate is really about the sanctity of life. When pro-abortionists ask when life begins, they're really asking, when does life begin to matter? And when do we have to start respecting it? That is what it comes down to at its fundamental level. When does life begin? And when do we have to start respecting it? What a depth to get to, where there are those who will use the debate of when a baby feels pain to establish a truth about that. When do we have to start respecting it? Knowledge hasn't increased responsibility. You see, because abortion is only the start of the debate. Because it leads us on to sanctity of life outside the womb. If abortion kills a human life, why not extend the same principle to those who are already born? So we get into the realms of infanticide, killing of small children. We get into the realms of euthanasia, killing of the elderly, the disabled, the terminally ill. Once you start to have that debate about that life inside the womb, when it is really life, or when you start respecting that life in the womb, you're then pushed very quickly to the sanctity of life outside of the womb. And you're into the realms of euthanasia, the killing of the elderly, the disabled, the terminally ill. How do we treat life? How do we demonstrate respect for that life? I just wanted to share those things with you because, you know, we really do begin to feel sometimes as Christians in this age that we've moved on. We have got more enlightened. We shared that this morning. We shared that even to the point of talking about what we allow our children to do as parents now, that my parents would never have allowed me to do. We think we've actually moved on. Society's moved on. We've increased in our knowledge. We've increased in our understanding. I'm just suggesting you tonight on these great subjects that we've been thinking about this weekend. Whether it's the way we act in our occupation that we thought about last night, or drugs and alcohol, or whether it's the feminist movement that we see around today that we thought about this morning, or whether it's abortion and euthanasia. Be careful, Christians, young Christians tonight, to be swept along with the tide of we've moved on. We've increased. Well, we might have increased in knowledge, but be careful of jumping to the immediate conclusion that therefore we've moved on in our responsibility. Maybe we could build a better argument to say we've increased in knowledge, we've become more irresponsible as a result of that increase in knowledge. I just want to leave you, and I'm conscious of the time tonight, with the scriptural perspective. I don't need to tell you tonight, you can't turn me to a scripture that mentions abortion and euthanasia. Even though both were known in biblical times. Not something new. They were known in biblical times. What the scriptures do is they deal, as we said this morning, with the body. They deal with the more fundamental issue of the sanctity of life. If we get that right, everything else falls into place. Now, I don't want to duck issues and duck questions. Questions, issues are there to raise and there to be faced. But I think oftentimes we start the issues in the wrong place. Like we did in the sixth form at school. We started really in the wrong place. If you want to come to conclusions about the place of things in your life, we said this morning, if you want to come to a correct understanding of how you handle things like drugs and alcohol, of how you deal with the feminist movement that's around today, don't start there, start back in the scriptures with the fundamental teachings and truths. And we tried to share those with you, Alistair and myself, this morning. And I'm doing that this evening. You start here and then lead on to what you feel about abortion and euthanasia. Start with the sanctity of life. And your answers will fall into place. Start with that. Let me just underline one or two basic things. I'm not going into great depth this evening. Just going to leave the bones with you. Let me tell you, you don't go very far in the scriptures before you discover that God's interested in our lives before we're born. That's the sanctity of our life. I am interested, aren't you, in that life before it's born. And I am interested in the fact that I should never touch that life. Because God is interested in our lives before we're born. I just give you some scriptures, Jeremiah 1:5. Can't stop over there. Before I formed thee, Jeremiah, in the belly, I knew thee. Listen again. Says Paul, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, says Job, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Job, out of the depths of his circumstances. Paul, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me repeat. God is interested in our lives before we are born. The sanctity of life. That life is of value to God. That life is important to God. God knows all about that life. God is interested before ever we come into the world. We oftentimes say, don't we, our origins are in eternity. People oftentimes say our origins are in eternity past. Strange that, isn't it? Strange how we link a time term onto eternity. You can't talk about eternity past and eternity future. We talk like that because we're in time. It's eternity. And our origins were in eternity. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Those lives are of value to God before we're born. Start from the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life says that man was made in the image and the likeness of God. I can't stop over it. Debate it at your will. into the hours, well, you've got to go to bed at 12 tonight, but debate it till 12 o'clock. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. Just go away and think about what that means. We quote it, what does that actually mean? But let me just say this, this is what distinguishes us from all other creatures. That's where we come from. Made in the image and likeness of God. I grant you that that image and likeness has been marred, but not obliterated by the fall. We remain in that image. Genesis 9. For in the image of God made he man. And likeness, New Testament, James, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Made in the image and likeness of God. Marred by the fall. But still true. Can you see? We're just building up a picture, aren't we, of the sanctity of life. It's not something that we can treat lightly. The unborn child is viewed as a person by God. Not as a thing. Not as an it. Not as something we can make decisions on. As if we are God about whether it's important or not. The unborn child is viewed as a person by God. Whatever that unborn child. I remind you of John the Baptist, it says he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We read in Luke chapter 1, the babe John the Baptist leapt, she says, in my womb for joy. Remember? And the children Esau and Jacob struggled within her. God says, two nations are in thy womb. Yeah, there's a real dignity about all this. There's a real dignity about that life in the womb. That life is known by God. God is interested in that life. That life is, can I put it reverently, that life is sacred. He is a child filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He is a babe leaping in my womb for joy. Of Esau and Jacob, two nations are actually in thy womb. You can't read statements like this without grasping how God views that unborn child. I'm not going to stop and go into this, but let me just ask you to go back and look at your leisure at Exodus 21, 22 to 25. And you'll discover that the unborn child in the womb is seen on the same footing as the mother. A life. And the person who kills either one of them faces the same penalty of death. Doesn't make easy reading in your authorized version, but maybe go back and just study the verse and unpick it, and you'll discover that both the mother and the unborn child are seen as precious to God, are seen as valuable to God. And any man who kills either one of them stands guilty and stands condemned the same penalty. That unborn child is a person. Harm that child in Old Testament scriptures there and you face the judgment of God. That unborn life is as important as that. Human life belongs to God. We have no right to take it. I'm just going over these things quickly. Listen to what we read. Human life belongs to God. We're the offspring of God. In him we live and move and have our being. Says Paul, he gives life and breath to all. Says Paul, he made the world and all that are in it. You can't listen to Paul preaching on Mars Hill without grasping that human life belongs to God. It's not in your hands. And it's not in my hands. It's in His hands. Listen. Ezekiel 18:4 says, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. Unborn or born. All souls are mine. They belong to me." Listen to Paul. We said it this morning. Someone's quoted it tonight. "Ye are not your own. We have no rights," we said. "Ye are bought with a price." Human life belongs to God. For those who study, I just leave this to you for your study. In Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, the same words are used to describe the unborn child, infants and children. The same word describes them all. We might make a difference. People in debate make a difference. They'll say, well, there's a difference in the way we treat the unborn child, as opposed to infants, as opposed to children. And so there are those out there in the world who will say, it's all right to touch that unborn child. It's all right to end that unborn child's life. I'm interested to look in Scripture and discover that as far as God is concerned, no distinction is seen between them. You look at the Hebrew words, you look at the Greek words, and you'll discover that the same words are used to describe them all. God doesn't put distinctions between them. God doesn't say, you can touch that, but you can't touch that. God doesn't say, you can handle that life like that, and that life in a different way. God sees the sanctity of life in its totality. We have no place, no position in touching any of it, however we view it. I just asked this question as I sat down and thought about this. I thought, can you imagine the Lord? Or can you imagine one Old or New Testament writer condoning abortion or euthanasia? I just want to ask you. And don't tell me it didn't exist. It did. Can you just imagine the Lord saying, it's perfectly okay to touch a human life? Can you imagine Him saying that under any circumstances? Can you imagine one Old Testament or New Testament writer condoning the touching of a human life like that? Can you imagine it? I sat back and I just thought, if that was imported into Scripture, if that was imported into the one mouth of one Old Testament writer or New Testament writer, if it came out of the mouth of the Lord, well, shock wouldn't describe it. How you feel? Totally out of context with everything else that they teach and with everything else that they hold to. Running right the way through my Bible, I don't know about yours, is the sanctity of human life. And that's got to be the fundamental foundation stone upon which we rest. I draw to conclusion. I do want to say this before I close, but what if? And here, I trust again, in spite of forthright stuff, I trust this and feeling here. Because I can't deal with these things. I can't mention these things without a tear coming to my eye. Because whenever I talk about abortion or euthanasia, whenever you talk about a difficult subject in the Scriptures, there's always the question, but what if? What if? And I don't want to skirt that what if. What if the child to be born will be disabled? What if we've advanced in knowledge? We can tell now. They can discover now whether that child's likely to be born disabled. What if I... And this is why I feel hopelessly inadequate. Maybe some of you have been there, done it, feel it. What if that child that is going to be born to my wife and I is going to be disabled? What if? What if the mother's life is at risk? What if I face the decision, my wife, or that unborn child? What if? And your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? I can get emotional. I get emotional in the scriptures. I get emotional when I see Benjamin being born, don't you? I get really emotional. That when that son of my right hand was born, his mother bowed her head in death. I get emotional about that. I just try to visualize that scene. What if we could have saved her at the expense of that unborn child? Benjamin. Someone who had life out of the death of another. Well, I praise God, that's me tonight, isn't it you? I've got life out of the death of another. And I praise God for that. But what if the mother's life is at risk? What if the mother will die? What if the pregnancy is the product of rape? It's real, isn't it? It's a real scourge in society today. The number of women that are being raped and find themselves pregnant as a result of it all. What if? What if? These things touch the very stuff of human life. What if an increasing number of unwanted children are born? What if this person is pregnant and there's going to be another unwanted child into the world? You can make comments about the mother, but what about that unwanted child coming into the world? What if? What if it's going to mean another one? What if the person, euthanasia, what if the person has nothing to live for? What if all the person has got is pain, suffering, anguish, sleepless nights? What if a person has nothing to live for? What if the future holds intense pain and an undignified end? What if? What if? You know, people who can just brush those things aside. And not living in the real world. And not living in touch with human life. And I can only just feel that from a point of view tonight. I can't feel it because I've been there. One day I might be. Who knows? And maybe you might be there. And you'll be crying out, but what if, a person chooses to want to end their life? I've had enough. I can't face this anymore. The pain, the suffering, the intensity of it all, the undignified end of it, I can't face this anymore. I just want to die. And I want to choose to end that life. What if? I'm not just going to wave a hand at that. I'm not just going to pretend that isn't real. And I'm not going to pretend tonight that doesn't come from aching hearts. And I'm not going to pretend that person we've been reading of in just this last week, sitting there in that wheelchair with motor neuron disease, I'm not going to pretend that I know anything about that. I'm not going to pretend for a minute. And people will cry out to me, what if? What if? I'm just asking tonight that whatever we hold in Scripture, we hold it with sensitivity. We hold it in the context of real life. We hold it in the midst of people's tears and in the midst of people's pain. And there are going to be people who cry out, as you talk about the sanctity of life, hold on to it, never let it go. But there are people who are going to cry out to you from their tears and their pain. But what if? The answers aren't easy. The answers aren't necessarily the ones we might want to hear. And I don't want just to state these as cold, hard fact. But the scriptures are clear. The scriptures are clear. And I know it's a commandment. Thou shalt not kill. I can't get away from that. Out of the heartaches and out of the sorrow and out of the tears and out of the pain. I can't get away from that. Thou shalt not kill. I can't get away from the fact that God's principles don't change to accommodate the issues of a fallen world. But I will plead with you tonight to hold these truths with sensitivity. We are in a fallen world. I hope you believe this tonight. there wouldn't be a person in a wheelchair suffering from motor neuron disease. There wouldn't be people tonight facing death in the midst of pain and suffering and tears if sin hadn't come into the world. There'd never be one. The reality is that we're in a fallen world. And people out there won't understand that. People out there won't appreciate it. But we've got to somehow, in the midst of this pain, we've got to recognize that God's principles don't change to accommodate the issues of a fallen world. The answers for us must always rest in the scriptural view of the sanctity of life and the fact that life belongs to God. I can never, never escape from that. I'll never hammer that out to anybody insensitively. I'll never hammer it out to them in a cold, hard way. But I'll have to say to them, it rests in the sanctity of life. It rests in the fact that life belongs to God. The adverse circumstances in life can never be the excuse for taking the law into our own hands and acting as if we're God. We can never, ever do that. As hard as it is. As painful as it is, we can never do that. Far from that, as I finish, the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures teach the acceptance of trials, including suffering and persecution, are from the hand of God. Paul and Peter just taught us, didn't they, to see the trials and suffering and pain and tears in a positive light, not as things to escape from. I just leave you with the scriptures tonight because I must finish. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. These words just touch me. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's the creator. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is not God in control? Is not God sovereign? Does not life belong to him? Is not life because of that sanctified? I plead with you tonight, in the midst of it all, to hold on to the sanctity of life. To hold on to that faithful creator. And some of you may have read some of Herbert Carson's really poignant stuff in Facing Suffering. And I've always wept at this. There are many whose tragic reaction to suffering is bitterness and hatred to God. There are others who in the darkness of their tears see a light. The light is God's mercy. We're surrounded by the pain. We're surrounded by the tears. We're surrounded by the bitterness. There are some who in the midst of all that, bitterness and hatred to God. There are others who through the darkness of their tears see a light. And that light is God's mercy. And if ever there was a person, naturally speaking, who you should say, that unborn child should never have been born. If there's anyone that you might have said, well, as that child grew up, they would describe her as an animal. And at some point along the pathway, my euthanasia would have been the answer. Don't let this person go on. If ever there was a person like that, it was the blind, deaf, mute Helen Keller, wasn't it? And she said this, although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. And I want to tell you tonight, she knew what she was talking about. She had been there, done it, experienced it. And in the midst of her bitterness, one might say, no. In the midst of her hatred, no. In the midst of the darkness of her tears, she saw the light of God's mercy. And she wrote, the world is full of suffering. But it's full of the overcoming of it. Let's live in the light of that. And let's live in the light of the sanctity of life. This body is precious. And this life is precious. It's in God's hands. He knows. You've been very patient. Thank you for listening. But may God just touch our hearts with the truth. of his word. Shall we pray?